Dale mentioned in his prayer that one of the things that marks us out as God's created human beings is that we are creatures of communication. God has made us so. This is a part of a spiritual aspect of our nature. From the fourth millennium before Christ to now two millennia after Christ, we have always been beings of communication. We've used writings and drawings and smoke signals. We've used drum beats and sign language and printing presses and the Pony Express, land mail, sea mail, email, telegraph, telephone, radio, television, all to communicate with each other. All of these things have played a part in expressing our innate yearning to communicate. And yet when we put all these things together, they pale into insignificance when compared with the ultimate communication that we have the opportunity to engage in. There have been more changes in the last 100 years in human communicative technology than in all the rest of human history combined. But the communication from man to God is the same today in 2015 as it was in 1915 or 1815 or 1715. The idea that the human voice, even in a whisper, can attract the attention of the creator of the universe is beyond all understanding. It's an absolutely amazing thing to think about, that we can communicate with God and that we can hold God's attention for as long as we desire to. This is almost incomprehensible, that the one who sits above the circle of the earth, the one who occupies the heaven of heavens, opens his throne room to the faintest cry of any who approach him in the appointed way. This way is not secret, and an audience is never denied, and the hour of the day or the night doesn't matter, and the words don't even need to be spoken. Our Father is so anxious for us to communicate with him that he's given us the assistance of the Holy Spirit to take our groanings and yearnings, to take our unutterable sighings, and from the innermost recesses of our being, he takes these things and makes them understood by our Heavenly Father, knowing our hearts and minds, knowing our hopes and dreams, noting that we are faithful children of God, and that we are asking in keeping with his divine will. The Father acts upon that intercession. Jesus set forth the successful certainty of spiritual communication when he declared to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." The importance of prayer is stressed in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 and 18. "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." To pray without ceasing, to pray unceasingly, does not mean that it's not uninterrupted, that it's uninterrupted. It means it is constantly recurring. It is a persistent thing. To remain close to anybody, we've got to communicate with them and have open lines of communication. That doesn't mean those lines are used every moment, but it means that the lines are open. We write letters, we write emails, we make phone calls, we converse, we stay in contact with those that we love. When the relationships are sound, we don't do this from just a sense of duty. We do it because we want to. It's the expression of our innate yearning to communicate. And I think one of the basic weaknesses that Christians sometimes face in prayer is in their view of God. We need a genuine awe for the one who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. If we aren't captivated by God, then prayer becomes a very tedious task. It becomes a discipline that only those with wills of steel can master. Rather than involving a dynamic communication with the sovereign Lord of the universe, prayer becomes a mere exercise. It becomes a lifeless form in which we're trying to wrestle from God, various effects for people, maybe even trying to manipulate God's hand. And it's like castor oil. It may be effective, but it tastes terrible. It's not something that we want to be involved with. But God wants us to communicate with Him. If we can get to the place where we want to communicate with God, then it takes it just out of the realm of being a discipline and places it in the realm of everyday living that we do because we want to. God wants to talk to us through His Word, and He wants us to talk to Him in prayer. This rapport, this communication, this fellowship is the kind of relationship that God wants between us and Him. It's easy to become hardened to the excitement of walking in continual awareness of the presence of God. But God wants us to be preoccupied with Himself. You know what? When I'm preoccupied with God, then I'm not preoccupied with myself. And when I'm not preoccupied with myself, my life goes a lot better. Being focused on God enables us to stand in awe of Him. Seeing God as He is requires faith. If we're enamored and thrilled with God, then we are rightly motivated to pray. Discipline is still necessary, of course, but prayer does not become a drudgery under these conditions. This is part of the in spirit and in truth that's talked about in the fourth chapter of the book of John. God has communicated to us about the nature of our communication to Him. It's in that light that we investigate this concept of prayer. When do we do it? Where do we do it? How do we do it? Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray. And I accept that at face value. We ought always to pray and not to faint. God desires that we live in an atmosphere of prayer, that prayer be our lifestyle, and that we breathe prayer, as it were. So any minute of any hour of any day at any place can be a time and place for prayer. And we ought to think of it in just that way. Now, pray without ceasing obviously does not mean that we do nothing in our lives but pray. In a way, praying without ceasing is like having a severe cough. When you have a severe cough, you don't just cough all the time, but you do cough persistently and frequently. So it's not one continuous, long out, uninterrupted cough. And we're not talking about one uninterrupted prayer either, but it is a persistent prayer. Prayer at regular intervals. Prayer whenever it's appropriate. Although at any given moment you might not be coughing, then it would not be said that you had stopped coughing if you still had a severe cough, because your persistent coughing would continue. This is the way our prayers are to be. Prayers should occur persistently. Jesus said, when you pray, and told you how to do it. He didn't say if you pray, because He assumed that we would do this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus Himself got up a great deal before daylight to go and pray. And if Jesus needed personal prayer, He who had existed from the beginning with God, He that had been in heaven with God, if when He came to earth, He needed personal prayer to His Father, who are any of us to attempt to do without this? What did Jesus gain from personal prayer that He didn't already have? That's an interesting question. Jesus in the flesh had all kinds of temptations from His body that bother us so much. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He had all of these temptations as well. But yet He went through it all. We had reiterated in our class this morning that He did it without sin, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. How did He overcome? He was human. He did not just overcome automatically. He overcame through prayer. He lived His Father's will. And He stayed closely connected to His Father's will through His prayers. He would not have triumphed, He would not have been an overcomer, if He hadn't stayed in personal touch with His Heavenly Father through prayer. So we can do this at any time, but it's best, in addition to doing it when it occurs to us, it's best, I believe, if we have a set time for this sometime every day. And this is not something that anybody else needs to know about, but it's important for each of us, I think, to have a set time. You got three general parts of the day to pick from, morning, noon, or night. It seems that Jesus often chose the morning, perhaps to offer the first fruits of the day to his Father. I think if a lot of us don't get this done in the morning, we will probably fail to get it done at all. But that's up to you to decide when to do it. I think the morning time is good. I think making it one of the first things we do in the morning is very good. A lot of people wear a pedometer to see how far they walk during a day. If God had a prayer meter on you, how many minutes per day would your prayer meter register? That would be an interesting thing, wouldn't it? To know just how many minutes of your 24-hour day you spent in prayer to the Heavenly Father. This is so easy to neglect because there doesn't seem like there's any deadline to it and nobody else knows about it. That makes it easy to neglect because no human is keeping you accountable for this. But our Heavenly Father knows. And if we pray to Him on a persistent, regular basis, in the right way, about the right things, this pays great dividends for us. Where do we pray? Well, just as there is no time that prayer should be excluded from, so there are no places where prayer is inappropriate. But Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 6, that you should especially go into your closet. Public prayer is fine. Prayer elsewhere is fine, great. But Jesus talked about going into your closet, and he himself often went to a place apart, like in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. If you have a place in your home, even if you live with other people, you have a place in your home that you can go and nobody else knows what you're doing. And you try not to be obvious about this. That's what the Lord is referring to as your closet. And that's the reason he said, shut the door. Go in your closet and shut the door. Because this is really nobody else's business. It's nothing to be proud of. And it's nothing that involves somebody else. It's just between you and your Heavenly Father. And it ought to be done in such a situation that you're not thinking about what somebody else around you is doing. So Jesus said, go in your closet and shut the door. That way you've got nothing to live up to so far as other people are concerned. You don't have to worry about what they're thinking about you, about what your appearance is to them. Just get alone with your Heavenly Father. Jonah even prayed in the belly of the great fish. That was an appropriate place in his condition. And he got there. The whole second chapter of the book of Jonah is basically his prayer under those conditions. We've talked about where to pray and when to pray. What about the idea of how? How do we go about doing this? Should we always bow our head? Should we always close our eyes when we pray? Well, on at least one occasion when Jesus prayed, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. John 17, verse 1. On the other hand, the publican who prayed was too humbled to raise his eyes to heaven. Luke 18, verse 13. It's interesting to me that in the Bible, nobody is ever said to have closed their eyes when they pray. That doesn't mean that they didn't, but that's just never said in the Bible. One of the things that we often think is a good thing to do, to close your eyes when you pray, is not mentioned in the Bible at all. That doesn't make it wrong to close your eyes when you pray. In fact, I think closing your eyes when you pray can aid in concentration because it shuts out the sights of the world. I know when I was doing a whole lot of VBSs in the summer times, I used to always teach the little children to close their eyes when they prayed, simply because it shut out the sight of what their neighbors were doing, and they were not so easily distracted. So shutting your eyes may be a good thing for you, but leaving them open is biblical as well. If you leave your eyes open, you're not as likely to go to sleep when you pray, for example. So it's worth considering, and you have to decide personally what the posture of your eyes is going to be when you pray. If you leave your eyes open, you may find that prayer is less separated from reality than it is when you have them closed. You can praise God for everything you see. You can give thanks to God for so many things you see just by looking around you while you're praying. If you have a prayer list, which I highly recommend, and I know that some of you do, a prayer list can be read as you are praying to God. instead of just trying to remember what's on your prayer list because your eyes are closed. There is in the Bible the idea of watching. There's a great deal said, especially in the Old Testament, about watching, but the New Testament speaks of watching as well. Watching in the Bible is a very important concept, and watching in the Bible is to sleep what fasting is to food. In other words, it is doing without it. Watching in the Bible is doing without sleep because you're doing something else, just as fasting is doing without food because you're doing something else. David said one time back in the Psalms, "Mine eyes anticipate the night watches." Why? Because his days were so busy, so filled with activity. David was a very people person. He had people around him all the time. He was ordering people around, always people there. But at night, everything was different. Most people were asleep. So he said, "Mine eyes anticipate the night watches." These were the times when David could meditate. In his law doth he meditate day and night, he wrote one time of the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. It was at night that he could really pray. So, "Mine eyes anticipate the night watches." I look forward to that time, said David, that time when he could get alone with God. If you pray while you're driving, of course, I hardly recommend keeping your eyes wide open at that time. And praying while you're driving, I think, can be a very good thing. What about bowing your head when you pray? Again, we've taught little children to do that, to show reverence and respect. And I think it is a sign of reverence and respect, so it can be a very good thing. Jesus bowed his head when he accepted death on the cross in John 19, verse 30. Jesus even fell on his face on at least one occasion in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. He kneeled down in Matthew 22, verse 41. That's a good posture for us, to kneel down. Does that make the prayer more pertinent? Does it make the prayer more powerful? Not necessarily, but then again, maybe it does if it helps our attitude some. You and I are closely connected with these human bodies that we carry around with us. Our bodies are not us, but our bodies are a part of us. And what our bodies are doing has something to do with what our attitude is. So any posture might be a good posture for prayer, but kneeling down, bowing your head, these things are mentioned in the Bible as possibilities to enhance the attitude of prayer. The Pharisee and the publican stood when they prayed, although the publican was standing afar off over in a corner. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, "When you stand praying," so that was apparently a legitimate way to do it while standing. Whatever posture helps you to have the best attitude toward God that you can have is probably the best posture for you to use in prayer. Body language can be an expression of an attitude. I don't know about you, but in private prayer, when there's nobody around to observe, it just seems like to me that getting on my knees with the Heavenly Father alone helps me to have a better attitude toward Him. And I find myself, the older I get, the more often I go to my knees in prayer to God. Not that body language matters that much, except as it helps the attitude of the mind. You know, God is reading the heart, of course, but your posture, the posture of your body, may help you. Here's another interesting thing. Jesus, apparently, even when he was alone, prayed out loud. And I recommend that. I think it helps us to be more riveted to what we're saying, to pronounce the actual words out loud, even if, and hopefully nobody else can hear you when you're in your closet. Matthew 26, verse 44, John 18, 1. Jesus prayed out loud at least some of the time. Paul wrote his prayers at least some of the time. If you don't pray aloud or in writing, you might find it more difficult to have real constancy and real consistency in personal prayer. You can write a prayer on one day and come back to it the next day or the next week and embroider on that. Write more about it, or have more to pray regarding that same subject. Why is it helpful to pray out loud, and why is it helpful to write your prayers? Because the mind wanders. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The mind wanders. While I'm talking to you in a setting like this, your mind wanders. That's the way human beings are built. You phase in and out of attention as you try to focus on what somebody's saying. Under these conditions that we have right now, my mind is not nearly as likely to wander as yours because I'm expected to say something. My mind right now is fastened to my mouth. Yours is not fastened to your mouth right now. So it's a different situation that you're in. We better fasten our mind to our mouth when we pray to God. I think silent prayer can be fine in a crisis when you're riveted on talking to God anyway, and your mind is focused anyway. But silent prayer might be of less value in regular practice. Saying it aloud is very helpful, at least to me, and we have biblical precedent for that. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us underlines a change that's been made in our relationship with God. Before we accepted our Lord, we were without hope and without God in the world, as Paul said in the Ephesian letter. Now the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. It's by Him that we cry out, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. Abba was the familiar Aramaic term meaning daddy, meaning dad or daddy. And what Paul is saying here is that the Spirit comes into our hearts after we have become sons of God by adoption and cries Abba. Why? Because he's teaching us to call God our Father in the same way that we teach our babies to say Daddy. The parent keeps repeating the word in the presence of the child, looking into the child's face, forming the word with the lips, and the baby learns to imitate that sound and learns to understand what that sound means. The Spirit applies the word which He has inspired to our hearts, and in that word He has said over and over again that we are the children of God. That's how the Holy Spirit teaches us to call God our Father. He encourages us to say these words. When we believe that the Spirit of God dwells in us, then we know that we are the children of God, since His Spirit in us is this seal and is this guarantee of our relationship to God. As Jesus called His Father, Abba, in Mark 14, verse 36, so we who are also the children of God may use this expression. Now, I don't know that this means that we normally, in our day-to-day course of life, refer to God by the familiar term Daddy. That seems like it could become a little bit flippant. But yet we ought to have that close relationship to think of God as having a close care about us like a father would for a child. It's interesting. We don't have any example in Scripture or even in the early Christian writings where an apostle or anybody else except Jesus Christ actually used this title Abba in speaking to the Father. Even though Paul says that we learn to call God that, we don't have an example of anybody doing that in the Bible. So we have to take all the teachings of the Bible on a subject like this, take them together to determine what is best for us in prayer. I think personally that if we're in a time of crisis, that it might be all right for us to address God as Daddy. But ordinarily, if we're not under a severe emotional trauma, in a public way all the time, it would be good for us just to refer to God as Father, and ordinarily in private as well. We don't want to do or say anything that would be anything that could be perceived as flippant. God knows our heart, of course, but we don't want to be flippant in our relationship with Him. Even though we are close to God because He has allowed us to be, He is still God and we are still man. Here's a question. Should I end every prayer with the words, in Jesus' name, amen? It's an interesting thing that no prayer in the Bible ends with that phrase. Jesus does command us, though, to pray in His name, John 14:13-14, John 15:16, John 16:23-24. We are commanded to do everything that we do in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17. Not that we are continually to repeat that phrase all the time, but it should be in our mind that we're doing things in the name of the Lord. Speak and act according to Jesus' will and by Jesus' authority. So we pray in Jesus' name when our prayers are according to His will and based on our position in Him. He is our mediator, and He's also one of our intercessors. The use of the phrase "in Jesus' name" is good because it reminds us of the attitude that we're supposed to pray in, and it does not replace the attitude with mere words. There's no reason to attempt to change the tradition of praying in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no reason to imply that it's necessary to pronounce those words in just that order every time either. But I think it's a good practice for us, generally speaking. The word amen, both the Old Testament and New Testament, is used to end prayers, but not consistently, not every time. But it is a good way, especially when we're together publicly, to know, so that we can know when a prayer is over, to end it with an amen. Not one of the prayers of Jesus in the Gospels ended with amen, not even the model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, as Jack was saying this morning, that we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it does not end with the word amen either in its original form. The majority of Paul's recorded prayers do not end with an amen. But it is good, because we may end a prayer with amen. It's good to do that publicly so that we'll all know that the prayer is over. It's just not necessary in our private prayers to end them with amen according to the Bible. We don't have any command to that effect. I've known people sometimes who were traumatized because they were older people, they were under the influence of medication, and they would say, I every night in the middle of my prayer in bed, I go to sleep before I get to the end of my prayer. And their feeling was, if I can't get to the amen, then my prayer doesn't go anywhere. Well, that's not true at all. What you prayed will go to your Heavenly Father with or without an amen. We have no command to use that expression. As I say, it's a good custom to end public prayer with an amen. It makes it possible for the congregation to agree together and to confirm the prayer personally, each of them personally, with their own amen, meaning let it be thus. Jesus said, follow me, and the apostles did not ask him, Lord, teach us to preach. They didn't ask him, Lord, teach us to teach. But they did ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he taught them. In that sample prayer, I'm not going to take the time to go through it, but you're well aware of that prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, and the parallel passage in Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. He gave them a prayer that had various categories in it: addressing God, adoration of God, petitions, intercessions, confessions, and exaltation of God. He had all these things involved in there. And he taught us to ask him for the things that we need. If a child asks his father for an egg, is he going to give him a scorpion? If he'd ask for a fish, is he going to give him an eel like a snake? If he asks for bread, is he going to give him a stone? So your Heavenly Father cares more about you than even your earthly father does. That's what the Lord said. Will the father give him a stone? No, the father will give him what's best for him. And that, in that case, was bread. So these are things that we need to keep in our minds. Don't always insist on something in prayer when God may be letting you know that you don't need it. Even if you're persistent enough, He just might give it to you anyway. If it's something you should not have, be careful and don't pray for it. God might give it to you anyway. That happened in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The children of Israel wanted a king. They'd been wanting one with an ever-increasing intensity for quite some time. And finally, they prayed to God for a king, and God gave them one, even though He knew it wouldn't be the best thing for them. But they asked for it, and so He gave it to them, and they never got over that. It affected the rest of their history. We need to be very careful what we actually pray for, and we need to be very specific and say exactly what we mean and not something that we don't mean. Our sister Dolores Van Dusen one time gave me a little statement about prayer that I've always kept with me because it meant a lot to me. Here's what Dolores said. What does prayer do for me? It fills me with joy knowing that I have done as much as I can for many people that are sick or in trouble. I feel confident that I'm going to have divine guidance as I go through the day. His will be done. When I pray in early morning, this joy and confidence permeates my whole day. And I can say amen to that. I think those are wise words. We don't know very much about what the effects of our prayers are, but we must never assume that they do not have an effect. The reason that I'm able to stand here before you right now, and the reason I'm still vertical, may well be the answer to prayer. My wife prays for me every day, no matter where I am. Who knows how many car wrecks, how many bad situations of one type or another I have been delivered from simply because of the prayers, the effectual, fervent prayers of one righteous woman that have been prayed for me. Who knows? I have no idea. But I think that the reason that my life has been extended is probably an answer to prayer. And I can praise God for that, because He doeth all things well. I'm going to conclude these remarks this afternoon, although there's a great deal more that could be said on the subject of prayer. But it's something for us to keep in mind every day of life, to keep us close to our Heavenly Father. We're going to conclude once more with the Lord's invitation. If you are subject to it in any matter, let us know how we can assist you while we stand together and sing one more song together.